Good morning. I greet each one of you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be here this morning. For a message this morning, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Earlier this week, as I was thinking about what to share this morning, I flipped open my Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. I thought that's what we were going to be studying this morning, since we studied 1 Corinthians 13 last week. And I was wrong, obviously. We studied 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, and I may have chosen a different subject if I knew that's what we were going to talk about in Sunday school, but I don't apologize for talking about victory in Christ some more. So if you're in Romans chapter 8, I'd like to start reading with verse 37, but before we do that, let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this another opportunity we have to open your word, to read from it. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be with us here this morning. I pray that I would not say anything that would take away from your word or add to it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to bring glory to your name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 8, verse 37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Brothers and sisters, this morning, are we more than conquerors through Jesus Christ? We talked about the power that we have to live above sin this morning. And I don't need to remind you that being a Christian is not easy, is it? It takes work and it's effort. We have to fight to keep our natural tendencies from taking control of us. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We talked about that in Sunday school. We're in this battle every day. And we have to face things that are difficult to overcome. We don't all struggle with the same thing, but we all have different areas that we struggle in, and we resist evil on a daily basis. I thought about this subject because of our recent council service and our accountability meetings. We often give our testimony, or in our council service, we do give our testimony, and in our accountability groups, we tell our brothers or sisters where we're at in our life, which is our testimony, and we share the areas that we struggle in, and we should do that. I think that's right. We're honest with where we're at in our life. But I had to ask myself the question, would we think a person was proud if they gave a testimony that they were living in victory in all areas of their life, that they were spending as much time in the Word as they wanted to, and they were praying as much as they felt they should? Would we tend to look at that person as being proud? Or how will we view that testimony? A question we had in our Sunday school this morning was, how did they word it? What evidence did Paul give of Christ's resurrection? If I would ask each of us this morning to give the evidence in our life that Christ has risen from the dead, what would it be? Well, I think Paul gave his testimony also as evidence that Christ was risen. One of his testimonies is Romans 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we could look at other testimonies that Paul gave as a testimony that Christ was risen from the dead. Is Christ making a difference in your life today because of that resurrection? As Christians, I hope we can say amen. But this verse 37 here says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How can we be more than conquerors? Well, what does it mean to conquer something? Well, it means to take control of, or to defeat someone or something, or to gain control of a problem or difficulty. We read here in Romans that we are to be more than conquerors. So we can go back to the Old Testament and look at examples how God instructed the people of Israel, especially, that they were to go in and utterly destroy a nation, just wipe them off the map for their idolatry and for their God's judgment on them. We think about when they came into the Promised Land. They came to the city of Jericho first, and they marched around the city silently until on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times, and the wall fell down, and they destroyed the people inside that city, and only Rahab and her family were saved. turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'd like to read a couple verses from there. God gave this commandment to them on how they were to utterly destroy a nation that they fought against. Verse 6 through 10. It brings it a little closer to home than even just nations. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6 says, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thou I pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people." Let's just go ahead and read verse 15 through 17 while we're in this chapter. Talking about nations here in verse 15. "Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again, and there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers." So here, God gave the command that any person that tried to turn them away from serving God, they were to destroy, even if it was their brother or their son or even their husband or their wife, they were to destroy them. We would say that is very radical to do something like that. But God was giving us a precedent on how we should deal with sin in our lives. Utterly destroy it. We already talked about how when God used Israel to judge a nation, they were to wipe them out. It says here they were to kill everything, animals, everything, bring it all to the center of the city and burn it in the street. Destroy it. Be completely rid of it. It seems so ruthless for a nation to come in and wipe out another nation like this. Even the women and the children. I'm sure it was not easy for them to do this, but sometimes God gave them the command to do it, and they did it. We can ask, why did God ask this of them? Well, I believe God knows how we as humans are. God knew that just living defensively or just conquering is not enough. Conquering these enemy nations was not enough. If there was enemies left, there was a chance of them that they would turn to serving their God, and the Israelites would leave the God of Israel, the true God, and they would go into idolatry. So God asked them to wipe them out completely. And we see that happen in 1 Samuel 15. You can turn there. Here God asks Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. We know this story very well. But we'll go ahead and take the time to read it here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, verse 1, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken there thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Hivlah till thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. We'll stop reading there. This is not the first time that the Israelites were up to fight against the Amalekites. Back in Exodus chapter 17, Joshua was fighting the Amalekites, and when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when his hands hung down, then the Amalekites prevailed in the war. And we know the story, how they got stones and they held up Moses' arms, and they were able to win the battle there with the Amalekites. And also when they came up out of Egypt, Samuel references the story here in the first part of chapter 23. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt, and these Amalekites ambushed them from behind and killed the weak and those who were traveling slower behind them. And God said, I'm going to judge the Amalekites for that. And he reminded Israel that he was going to get vengeance for them. And here we see he asked Saul to exercise this justice on the people of Amalek. And Saul disobeyed what he had to say. He did not utterly destroy. He took the king as a token of accomplishment, and it made him look good to be able to take that king and keep him alive and conquer him in that way. We see Saul started out ready to do what God had asked him to do. He rallied the troops, he rallied 200,000 people, and he was ready to go do this assignment. He told the Kenites, you need to get out from among the Amalekites because I'm going to destroy them. But when it came right down to it, see, Saul had a bit of mission creep, didn't he? He varied from what he knew he was supposed to do. Not only did he disobey, he allowed the people to disobey, and also he lied to Samuel about what he had done. When Samuel met Saul the next day, Saul said, I've obeyed. I've done everything that God told me to do, but Samuel said, What is the meaning of this? These animals that I hear? And then he blamed it on the people for what they had done, for what he was responsible for. Turn over a couple pages to 2 Samuel chapter 1. You can see that this is not the last time that Saul ran into the Amalekites. In the last chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul is at battle with his son Jonathan, and the war is not going well, and Saul leans on his sword to take his own life. Let's start reading in verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 1. And the young man that told him said, I have happened by chance upon Gibeah. Behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. So Saul is in a bad situation here. He is leaning on his sword, trying to take his own life. And he turns around and looks in verse 7. And when he looked to behold him, he saw me and called out unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And he said, I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. So this young man is talking to David and telling him what he did to Saul. So we can see the end of Saul here. He was committing suicide and he ended up asking an Amalekite to take his life. It's true that Saul conquered the enemy, but that wasn't enough. He was supposed to conquer and destroy them. And he kept Agag alive. Let's bring that into our own lives. We all know that we are to conquer sin. We're to live above sin. But how often do we keep these little, we call them pet sins, or sins that are so nature to us, we kind of like having them around. We don't want to totally get rid of that temptation. We don't want to destroy that. So we keep it around like Saul kept Agag around here. And he was going to use it to his own glory. So this morning, how can we be more than conquerors, like it says here in Romans chapter 8? More than conquerors through him that loved us. How can we live, not only conquer sin in our lives, but have victory over the things that come into our life from a daily basis? We've looked at it in Sunday school, but the only way that we can have victory this morning is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection. That is how we have the power to live above sin. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, the latter part of the verse, he said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus died and rose again. Not only that our sins are forgiven, but we can have the power to resist that sin on a daily basis. So we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ and his blood. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 for another way we can be more than conquerors. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can live through surrender. It seems ironic that through surrender, we can be more than conquerors. But Jesus was our example of this. Again, verses from John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When Jesus hung there on the cross, dying for my sin, giving himself as a sacrifice for the whole world, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. By all appearances, it seemed like it was over. It seemed like the battle was over. It seemed like Satan had won the war. But something else happened when Jesus said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. The veil over there in the temple, that big thick veil, started to tear from top to bottom. What looked like the end was only the beginning of an eternal victory. Jesus won that victory through his surrender. Jesus rose again so that we can have that victory, so that you and I can be more than conquerors. Yes, we're still in this flesh. We still have to deal with this flesh that wants to do wrong. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. Isn't that so true? We need to die daily to ourselves, surrender ourselves daily, put our flesh on the cross and crucify it. Today and tomorrow and the next day, if the Lord tarries. We must do that daily. So through surrender, we can be more than conquerors. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Some beautiful verses here. We could read all of Romans 6, 7, and 8 here. But we'll just read a couple verses from Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Brothers and sisters, are we dead to sin this morning? That sin that we so easily fall into. The sin that we struggle with so much. Have I truly died to it? Have I crucified it? Or do I, like Saul, just go part way? Don't go the whole way. Just go part way. And wonder why I don't have victory in that area. We cannot expect to be more than conquerors if we're not willing to fully surrender our life to Christ. Another way we can be more than conquerors is in verses 3 and 4 here of Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can be more than conquerors by walking in a new life. Jesus gave his life for us, but that was not the end. He rose again so we can live. We can't say that too much here this morning. The power that raised Jesus up from the dead is available to us today so that we can live above sin and die to ourselves. We need to walk a new life if we want to be more than conquerors. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We must have a new life if we want to be more than conquerors. And the rest of Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul goes on to explain this and that war that goes on in our flesh. We know we should do this, but our flesh wants to do that, and we live with this struggle. And Paul lays it out clearly here in Romans chapter 7. We won't read that. But let's go over to Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Start reading in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if the children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we have suffered with him, that we may be also glorified together. Praise God for this morning. There's no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit. We can claim that promise here this morning. The devil is out to make us feel condemned and to rob us of our victory, rob us of our joy. He wants to take that glory that is to go to Jesus Christ, and he wants to make us feel defeated. He wants us to, every 6 months when we look back over our lives, he wants us to look at areas that we just are not conquering. He wants us to feel that way. But through the power of Jesus, we can live above those things. We can be more than conquerors, it says in verse 37. We don't want to fall into that trap that Satan lays for us, that we're just not measuring up. When I read chapter 8, I like how it talks about a man that is walking. And a man that is walking after the flesh and a man that's walking after the Spirit. And sometimes when we're thinking about living in Christian victory, we know there's times that we fall. There's times that we fail. And we don't want to make an excuse for that. But I believe here in Romans chapter 8, it's talking about a man who is walking one direction or the other. We're walking after the Spirit, and we can enjoy no condemnation if that is the direction that we're headed. And if we're walking towards the flesh, it says we can expect death. I trust each one of us this morning can give a testimony of victory and the testimony of the power that comes from the resurrected Jesus. But we're still in this flesh, aren't we? So there's some things that we're going to need to do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The war is won, but we still have to fight our battles. Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to read verse 10. Ways we can be more than conquerors. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Too many times we go into a spiritual battle on our own strength. We know we are weak, so we try to apply self-discipline to that area of our life, and we enter a cycle of victory and failure, and victory and failure, and we never are able to overcome. But the strength that comes from Christ is not self-discipline. Sure, we need to use some self-discipline to say we're not going to go here or we're not going to do that, but it's Christ that gives us the power to live above these things. We can expect to fall into sin if we're only relying on our self-discipline to keep us from doing wrong. Second way is found in verse 11 and verse 13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, we'll skip over verse 12 for right now. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We conquer the power of Christ, we need to arm ourselves. We need to prepare for battle. We know we're going to face the enemy, so we need to prepare for it. Number three, we need to be able to recognize the enemy. In verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a spiritual battle, so we need to face this battle with spiritual weapons. Satan presents himself to us as an angel of light, it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. We need to be ready. We need to be aware of that and be ready to fight. In verse 14, it says, another way that we can overcome and be more than conquerors is, verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about. Stand. Give the impression of we're not running, not fleeing, but standing. Standing firm on the promises of God and the power that we have to live above sin. James 4, 7-8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The devil has to flee when we stand in the power of Christ. He is no match for the resurrected Lord. Just quickly want to look at the armor a little bit. What is the armor? It says in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, or your a belt, it implies here, a belt around our waist. We use it to hold up our pants, and it prepares us for work. It prepares us for action. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. We need to be ready with the truth when the enemy attacks us with a lie. We need to be there with our belt of truth about our loins. The breastplate of righteousness. In the end of verse 14, when someone is preparing for conflict, they want to protect their vital organs. You often see a police officer or someone with a armor on. It's around their vitals. And the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness that comes from Christ. Not ourselves. Not self-righteousness. But it's essential when fighting the enemy if we want to be more than overcomers. Verse 15 talks about our feet being shod with the gospel of peace. Footwear was and still is very important to a soldier. A soldier that loses its footing or becomes injured in his foot is not of much value when it comes to fighting. We stand on the gospel this morning. We stand on the promises in this book, and that is how we combat Satan. We don't need to worry about falling if we're standing on the Word of God. And it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. This doesn't mean that faith is the most important thing here, I don't believe. But I think it means in addition to the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and having our feet with the proper stance and footwear protected, we had this shield of faith. These shields that these soldiers carried were very large. They were sometimes carried by even someone else. And the enemy would shoot those fiery arrows at them, and they would stick into that shield, and then the shield would sometimes start on fire. And that was by design, that it would confuse the person with the shield, with these fiery darts coming from every direction. And sometimes they were tempted to just drop that shield because it was burning, leaving themselves totally vulnerable to the enemy. That was one of the tactics that the enemy used, was to try to get their shield on fire. But we have the shield of faith and defend those fiery darts that are shot at us. Verse 17 talks about the helmet of salvation. The helmet that comes on our head that protects our brain. Salvation is paramount to spiritual victory. And we have the sword of the Spirit in the end of verse 17. We have the Bible. I already referred to that. If we're going to be more than conquerors this morning, we need to have this sword ready. Be defensive. Not just offensive, but be defensive as well. A soldier who was going into battle with a sword made sure he knew how to use it before he went into battle. He practiced with it. That's how we need to be. We need to be familiar with this book. Familiar, have Bible verses memorized, and be ready to give an answer. Be ready to throw scripture at Satan when he tempts us with thoughts of lust or thoughts of jealousy or whatever it may be. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer connects us to that unlimited power supply. A lone soldier is a very vulnerable one. We cannot be victorious on our own. A wise soldier that finds himself in trouble calls for backup, doesn't he? Gets backup. We can do that this morning through the avenue of prayer. We can call on God, and he can deliver us from the hour of temptation. Ephesians 6 clearly points out that the power to overcome is not within ourselves. But at the same time, we don't just lay down and defeat. We use these resources that God has given to us to combat Satan and combat the devil. In closing, let's read a couple more verses from Romans chapter 8. Let's read the last 8 verses. Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here we have Paul giving a testimony. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for these promises this morning. We can be more than conquerors through the power of Jesus this week. God bless you all as you fight the battle that you find this week. Let's pray.